Lord God, you have given us your word to teach us, to direct us, to give light to our dark path. Heavenly Father, please give us a desire to learn from the word. Send your spirit that we might retain those things that are of great importance to us for living in a fallen world as Christians. So Lord God, open your word once again to us this morning. And for those who do not yet have eyes to see or ears to hear, Lord, would you give them a measure of your spirit. May your steadfast love be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by thanking you all for your prayers for our family as we traveled through Colorado. We've been gone the past couple of weeks. Last week, I mentioned this in Sunday school, but just wanted everyone to know that last week we were with David and Justine Shinsato. You may or may not remember them. I didn't realize that they've been gone for 7 years. That's a long time. But they moved to Colorado shortly after they were married, and they have a little daughter named Melanie. She's 5 years old, and they have another one on the way due next month, I believe, and it's a boy. And the Sunday before that, we were with Melanie Rutherford. She lives in Pueblo, Colorado, which is south of Denver. Her daughter, Liz, you might remember her as a little kid running around. They live right up here on the church property. She's married to an Air Force Lieutenant Colonel, and they just recently got stationed, or they received their orders to be stationed 45 minutes away from Melanie, and so as you can imagine, Melanie is very excited about that. As we traveled through Colorado, our family had a constant companion, and that constant companion was Psalm 121. Which begins with, I lift my eyes up to the hills or to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And Colorado, of course, is very mountainous. It's the home of the Rocky Mountain National Park, which we enjoyed. Also, Garden of the Gods, which is right in Colorado Springs, if you've ever seen pictures or you've been there. And Pikes Peak, the highest peak, is behind the Garden of the Gods. Psalm 121 reminded us that our God is greater than the mountains. He is the maker of the mountains. Our help comes from Him. So this psalm was our companion as we traveled for a couple of weeks together. Karen and Jem and Sam are still on the mainland. They're in Washington visiting Karen's sister. But we really enjoyed our time together in the mountains. Now, this morning as a church, we read together Psalm 39, and that's going to be our companion, our church companion for this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalm 39, or you can just take the insert from today's bulletin and keep that on your lap. That's the passage or the text that we will be in this morning. So let me read it again. This is God's holy, inerrant word given to us, His children, because of His steadfast love for us. Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah. And there's two mentions of life being a vapor. I didn't finish reading yet, but I'll get there. But that Selah is to pause and contemplate. And there's this reason for us to contemplate the brevity of life, the shortness of life. It is a vapor. It is here and it is gone. There's another place in Psalm 90 that mentions life is a vapor. It's repeated again in James, life is a vapor. In Psalm 90, it also says our life is like a sigh. And in other translations, it says our life is like a story. And I was struck by this as we were traveling. Meg and Will were reading a book that I had read years ago, and it was a story. And they were saying, oh, remember when? And I could not remember. I'd read the story years ago, and I don't remember bits and pieces of it, details of it. And isn't that our life? Our life is a story. It's a sigh. It's here, and it's gone. It's remembered for a moment, and then it is forgotten. Stop and contemplate is what the psalmist says. The frailty of life, the shortness of life. And then he ends, verses 12 and 13. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Here we have a companion that the wicked don't have. And if you have the KQ worksheet, it's Psalm 51. It's another prayer of David, but yet a prayer. And this companion that we have is the Word of God. And the Word of God guides us. The Word of God corrects us. The Word of God is our constant companion throughout our short lives here on this earth. And what the Psalms teach us is that there is a holy and redeemed perspective about life. The world knows little to nothing about a redeemed life, about a life that is full of meaning and purpose. So this psalm, as well as all of the other psalms, are given to us by the steadfast love of God to help us understand life in a fallen world. The world that we live in today, people of God, is a world that is driven by emotions more so now in the 21st century than it has been in the past. It's inner feelings that make decisions for us. And it's not just the world, but we are complicit as well. There are times when we are driven by our inner feelings. We do it too. But as Christians, our constant companion, our constant correction is the Holy Spirit, who through the Word brings remembrance to a different way of thinking, a different worldview, a different mindset. So the Psalms are given to us to redeem our emotions. You've noticed that the Psalms are full of emotions. We're not to ignore our emotions, but to see them as God-given feelings that are meant to point us back to the Creator of all things, including our emotions, God Himself. So that's what we do with our emotions. The world takes their inner feelings and makes them sovereign. The world takes their inner feelings and makes their inner feelings sovereign. Just consider for a moment how consumer-driven we are. Again, this is not just the world, but we're driven by our inner feelings. Marketing companies make a fortune in moving us to feel that we need their product. But there's something more sinister that has to do with inner feelings. Inner feelings decide who we are. Emotions are king. Our psyche is sovereign. And it's why the LGBTQ+ movement is making such an impact on our society. Inner feelings have become the king. Regardless of biology, regardless of truth, our inner feelings not only determine what we buy, but our inner feelings determine now who we are and how we live. So as Christians, what do we do with inner feelings that are in conflict with truth? We know what the world does. The world discards truth. But what do we do? Do we discard emotions? If they're going to discard truth, we're going to discard emotions. And the answer, of course, is no. But instead of letting our emotions be sovereign, we let God be sovereign. And our inner feelings come under the truth revealed in the very Word of God that is given to us. That's what the Psalms help us with. King David in Psalm 39, King David in Psalm 51, King David in many other Psalms, and the various writers of the Psalms will speak honestly about their inner feelings. But they never do so in a way to validate their sin or to wallow in victimhood. That's what the world does. They use their inner feelings as a place of self-pity and victimhood, and I deserve better than this, and it validates who I am because this is my strongest desire. And what the Psalms tell us is that these emotions and experiences, these inner feelings, are given within the context of truth. Real, God-given, unchanging truth. And it is truth that determines who we are. If you were here for Sunday school, you've already heard a little bit of this. We are made in the image of God. We don't obtain dignity, but we are given dignity because we are created in the image of God. So we gather together as God's people in unity, as community, to affirm these truths. I've mentioned this before, but I love listening to the voices of God's people affirming truth, whether it's the Apostles' Creed or singing our psalms or hymns or reading the catechism. I love hearing the voices of Honolulu Bible Church. You know, we were in other churches the last few weeks, and it's wonderful to be with the people of God, but this is the family that God has given to us. And it's such a joyful thing to be able to hear God's people in unison reciting these truths, proclaiming these truths about God's Word. So it was a wonderful time with David and Justine and their church family. It was a wonderful time with Melanie and her church family. It was a wonderful time with Todd Hamm and his family. And Karen had an old high school friend that lives in Colorado Springs. We spent time with their family. It's the family of God on this large scale. It's why visitors can come from all over the world and feel at home with the people of God. As believers, we have one Lord, one faith, one hope, one Father. So as we open this psalm together, as we read the psalms and sing the psalms together, we're doing so in community. We have a common story, a common history. This is our story as the people of God. We have the gospel that unites us. We have Christ who unites us. We are gathered around the living truth. It is a very special place to be on a Sunday morning. We're proclaiming truth to each other. Jesus is the truth, and we are united in Him. So let's get back to Psalm 39. And in this psalm, David is in sin. We can relate to that. He's experiencing the discipline or the discipleship of the Lord his God. In verse 8, that's where you get to his sin. He says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Deliver me from all my transgressions." My transgressions. And then he says in verse 10, "Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand." That's how we know that this is David in sin, and this is David under the chastisement of the Lord. And there's this feeling that David has that makes him just keep his mouth shut, and he's bottling it all up. That's how the psalm opens. He tries to keep it all in, but the internal pressure builds. And in one sense, he blows up. But what comes out when he blows up is not what often comes out when we blow up or when we think of what it means when somebody's blowing up. When David erupts, it's an eruption of prayer. This is what is in his heart, and this is what comes out, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when David erupts, what's in his heart that comes out? It's a prayer to God. And it's a prayer to the one who can give him help. So we have 3 points this morning. Number one is keeping it in. We're going to start with looking at David keeping it in. And then in the second point, it will be letting it out. And then we're going to take a close look at David's prayer. So first, keeping it in. Under discipline, the discipline of God, David is trying to keep his mouth shut. And in one sense, it is not good. It is not good to keep our frustration bottled up. But on the other hand, it is not a good idea to just let out that frustration in an ungodly way, to just let out what our hearts are feeling and lash out against others. So at times it is a good idea to keep our mouths shut. Proverbs 15:2 says, "The mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness." And when we're in foolish situations and our heart is full of foolishness, what's going to come out is foolishness. And so it's good to keep our mouths shut. Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace." In other words, he's exhibited a form of self-control and he's held it in. And that's, as you know, very difficult to do. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace," Proverbs 17:28. Too often we speak without thinking and we regret what we said. In my fifth grade classroom, I remember the poster on the wall that says, "Make sure your brain is in gear before engaging your mouth." Something to that effect. You know, make sure you're thinking before you just speak. And there's a lot of truth to that. But we know what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. I've already said it once this morning in Matthew 12:34. Or if you want to remember Matthew 1:2-3:4, right? Matthew 12:34. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak." So it's not just getting our brain in gear. It's about having our hearts right before God and before others. The world speaks what it feels, and at times their brain is not engaged, but at other times their brains are engaged. They're very thoughtful in what they say, but it's thought that leaves out truth that comes from God. And because of that, although it's very thoughtful, it's foolishness. And it's foolishness that is poured out. So don't just think, Christian, but think in a biblical way. Let our hearts be transformed by the gospel. Not just at salvation, but again and again and again throughout our lives. David is a picture of that. How many times does he run back to the Lord, asking for grace, asking for forgiveness? Where does this idea of grace and forgiveness come? It comes from, not from the world. The world knows nothing of grace and forgiveness. But it comes from God, who teaches us about His steadfast love, His mercy to us. So think in a biblical way. Let our hearts be transformed by Christ. And David is learning exactly that. Look at verse 1. He said, "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." When we fall into sin, and sinners are around us, or we've surrounded ourselves with sinners, that's often what we do, and that's why we're in the sin that we are. But we're tempted to speak in the same way that they speak to us. And that might be angry or hostile. Or more so, it might be we just buy into their worldview. And the words that come out of our mouth are secular words, worldly ways of speaking and thinking about the world around us. And that's a dangerous thing, because it can make us manipulative, winking with our eyes and shuffling with our feet and pointing with our fingers, sowing discord and devising evil. That's Proverbs 6, 12 through 15. The Proverbs have so much to say about our mouths and the way we think. The temptation is to sin with our tongues, filling others with our overflow of foolishness, leading to more and more and more sins. So unless we're walking in newness of life, that's going to characterize us. Angry, bitter, miserable words, deceitful, self-righteous, crooked words, secular, worldly, and vain words, which leads to more and more sin. And especially what David is talking about here, sins of the mouth. So what does he do? He holds his tongue. He muzzles his mouth. He's not going to respond with sinful speech. Instead, he does what is wise in this case. He keeps silent. So that's point number one. David is keeping it in. David kept his mouth shut. But then the eruption, and this is point number two, letting it all out. David's words erupt. We know on the Big Island, the volcano, right? It gets to a point where the earth can't hold in the lava anymore, and it comes out. We know what an eruption is. We see it, you know, if you cook with a pressure cooker or an Instapot, right? All that pressure that's building up, and you have to be careful when you open it, or else it's all going to come out. David's words erupt. But what is the abundance of his heart? They're words directed to God. They're words of adoration. They're words of confession. They're words of supplication. Often when we sin, we're keeping our distance from God. And it might be on purpose. We're not ready to repent. Remember Jonah running away, right? He's not ready to repent, and he's just running away, keeping his distance from God as best as he can. Or it might just be the consequence of our sin. Our sin has thrown us into a deep, dark pit. We're fearful. We're ashamed. We feel that God is far away. Whatever the case may be, it is never good to stay away from God. Whether in sin or not, the devotion book that we were reading together as a family on vacation began with that. It said, don't leave God at home when you go on vacation. And that makes so much sense, because we're out of routine. But we were reminded from the beginning, don't leave God at home when you're on vacation. When you're taking some time off, don't take a vacation from God. God's discipline is designed to draw us back to himself. The reason for David's discipline or chastening in this chapter, Psalm 39, is to bring him back to God. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. You see, there was no rest for the wickedness that he was holding in. I was so stirred up. I had to say something. To hold back. At first, right, we said this, it was a good thing. To hold back his words at first was good, because it kept him from speaking in a wicked way. But to hold back from speaking to God in repentance, in prayer, and in hope, that's not good. Don't hold back from the foolishness, but don't hold back from speaking what is good and right and brings you back into a place of reconciliation with God. So this is what David feels in his heart. He holds back his peace even from good. He's kept completely silent, but he can't stay that way for too long. He has to speak, and he has to speak to God. A fire burns within him, right? Verse 3. And he will not be satisfied until he breaks that silence and speaks out to God. Notice the grace of God in the act of stirring that pot or bringing the heat, bringing the discipline. This is how God draws sinners back to himself. It's what happened with Jonah, right? We just finished that whole series in Jonah, and Jonah is thinking, I've made it to the boat. I'm here on the boat. Man, this is great. I'm going to take a nap. But God stirs the pot, doesn't he? In this case, it's the ocean around him. And Jonah can't keep silent, but he's drawn back to God. And what we find him doing after he's thrown into the ocean and swallowed by the fish is praying. And you remember the main point? Prayer is for sinners. Ask Jonah. Ask David. Ask me. Prayer is for sinners. This is what we need to remember, and this is what we need to know. We had a perfect fit in our Puritan prayer this morning. Right at the beginning of the prayer this morning, it says, "You have recalled us from a far country." And it's not talking about, you know, somewhere in Asia or Africa. It's talking about, I've moved away from you, God, and you have recalled me from that far country. And then near the end of the Puritan prayer, it says, "We draw near to you, knowing you will draw near to us." This is our Father who loves us. This is our Savior who draws us back. This is the Spirit living within us always. We can never go so far from God where He cannot find us and He cannot bring us back. God is inescapable, and that's a praiseworthy thing. So we're going to be tempted to erupt with wicked words and to say nothing to God. And what David teaches us is to do the opposite of that. That's what David does, right? He doesn't speak to the wicked in an overflow of foolishness, but rather in wisdom, he speaks to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord, his Savior. So speaking of opposites, right? David does the opposite of what our tendency is to do. In the prayer that David prays, there is a dichotomy. There's these opposites. So this is point number three. It's David's prayer. We had keeping it in, letting it out. But now we're going to look at David's prayer, and what we're going to find there is that we are weak, God is strong. Show us our frailty. God, you are strong. Letter B is life is short. It's a vapor. Eternity is long. So the first dichotomy, we are weak, God is strong. Second one, life is short, eternity is long. And the third one, life is vain, but God redeems our lives. That's the third opposite that we'll see. So let's look at these. The first one, we are weak, God is strong. The word is mortality. Mortality. Make me to know my end, verse 4. And those two mentions of life is a vapor. Life is here, and then it's gone. Life seems long at times. You're going, man, my life is so long. But think about waking up in eternity. Where did your life go? It was a vapor. It was here, and then it was gone. We were in Wyoming for the 4th of July. And it sounds like a strange place to be, and it absolutely was. We were in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and it was cheaper to stay there than to stay over the border in Colorado. So we thought, oh, let's go to Wyoming. But it was a wonderful thing for Sam, because Sam loves fireworks. And as soon as you cross the border from Colorado to Wyoming, they have these three or four huge fireworks stores, because fireworks are legal in Wyoming, and they're illegal in Colorado. So as soon as you cross the border, there we go. We have all these fireworks. And you know how it goes, right? You light the fuse, and it sizzles, and you have all of that excitement, then it shoots up into the air, and it was because they have legal aerials, and you know it explodes, and then what? It's done. Oh, but we have more. Okay, so we do more, right? But then it's done. It's there, and it's gone. That's life. There are many, many illustrations of the brevity of life given to us in Scripture. You read Psalm 39, you see it. You read Psalm 90, you'll see it there. You read Job, you'll see it there. He talks about how life is here and it's gone. That's what Scripture teaches us. But very rarely does the world think about the end. Nobody likes to talk about death or think about death. And those of us who live in such a prosperous country, we're very enamored with the here and now, and we can get very comfortable. Why would you think about the end when you're comfortable? When things are easy, when things are going well? That's temptation. Temptation clouds us in the immediate. Whether you're young or old. But the young, even more so. I'm going to be young for a long time. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I have many good days ahead of me. But we don't even think in those terms. It doesn't even come to mind. Our minds are so locked in on the present that there's no consideration about where our lives are going to take us. And yet, God has put eternity in our hearts. There's this harassing thing that just chases us down, and when it's quiet and when accidents happen or we have to go to the doctor or we know it's there. I'm going to be doing a funeral tomorrow for a friend of mine. He was 56. And I'm not that far away from 56. You know, it's one of those things that it makes you pause. And I'm sure there will be people at that funeral who will pause for the first time in a long time and think about the brevity of life. And what an opportunity to give the gospel. That emptiness that you feel in your life, because where is it going, can only be filled by God. We are meant to see our lives in view of the Creator's purpose. What purpose does the Creator have for our lives? It's to know God. It's to enjoy Him forever. David writes in verses 4 through 6, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you." Handbreadth. You know, a span, right? From thumb to pinky, or maybe thumb to ring finger. What is that? 7 inches, 5 inches, 6 inches, 7 inches. That's what you have. You have 7 inches, and then it's done. Think about that. You know, the Hebrew measurement span or handbreadth is meant to be small. It's showing you something small. You have a little bit of time in this world, and my age is nothing before you. Death is no respecter of age. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Purpose doesn't exist in a secular worldview. And the world hates thinking about frailty. Their hope is in physical strength. Their hope is in powerful influence. Their hope is in riches and kingdoms and pleasures. But what happens over the years? Frailty is obvious. And it becomes more and more obvious as we age. And this is what God has told us all along. Life is fragile. At any moment, it can be broken. So where does the redemption of our frailty come from? verse 8. Deliver me. The redemption of our frailty comes from the deliverer, the redeemer. And what David finds is that repentance washes over his frail and frustrated life. Do you feel frail and frustrated? The only redemption there is for that is the forgiveness that comes from God. David has been disciplined by God so that he could see the hopelessness of his life without God. And now David returns to the strength of his life. And David's desire is for two things: forgiveness from his sin, and that Christ be exalted. Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Deliverer. This is the strength of God to deliver us, to redeem us. He says, do not make me a reproach of the foolish. Don't let the wicked of this world rejoice over my failure. Don't let them mock me, and in doing so, mock my God. So David prays for forgiveness. David prays for restoration. David looks for redemption and deliverance so that the Lord will be magnified. So the dichotomy is this: we are weak, but He is strong. The second one that we find in David's prayer, the second contrast in David's prayer, letter B, life is short, eternity is long. You ever realize, or do you ever notice that when you get back from vacation, it's like it never happened? It's like a time warp, right? It's like, was I gone? It's such a weird thing. But that's life. Life passes on so quickly. Time never stops for anyone. Time passes quickly, and the older you get, it seems even more so, right? It's just tick, 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 ticking away. In God's eyes, our life is but a handbreadth, right? Verse 5. Seemingly insignificant measurements. 4 or 5 inches, and that's it. You know, we like to think that we have many years ahead of us. Yet all around us, people are dying. You know, car accidents, shootings, disease, natural disasters. It's a wonder that any of us are still alive, because our life is fragile. And it's short. Make no mistake, whether young or old, death comes. And death comes quickly, whether you die in the womb or you live to 102. Death is no respecter of persons. Life is short, but, the contrast, eternity is not. Look at verses 9 through 11. I was mute, I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me, I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor, Selah. Who can bear God's wrath forever? We can't even bear it for a moment. In our culture today, we prize opinions. We like to listen to people who have earned a right to speak and a right to be heard. But what we find is that there is a time to stop talking. There's a time to be still. There is a time to be quiet under the discipline of God. No excuses, no justifications. We melt under His rebuke. The passage says, like a moth. And I can't think of moths melting, but I can think of moths around a campfire just flying right into the fire. Or grass that is burned up, right? As beautiful as these flowers are, within a week they'll probably end up in the trash. Right? That's the flower fades, the grass withers. Derek Kidner, who's written a very good easy to read, short commentary on the Psalms. He writes, God exposes the fatal insufficiency of all that is earthbound. God exposes the fatal insufficiency of all that is earthbound. What are your prized possessions? What were your prized possessions when you were a kid? Where is it now? You know, it's gone. God exposes the fatal insufficiency of all that is earthbound. Temporary. Everything in this world, even our life, is temporary. Life is short, but God is forever. Psalm 90 gives the same contrast, where it says, teach us to number our days. That's Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is more well known than Psalm 39 for saying this. But in Psalm 90, it starts with this. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Who made God? Nobody. He is self-existent and self-sustaining. He is eternal. The theologians call this the doctrine of the aseity of God. He is self-sufficient. He has always existed. God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, which makes him, John 5:26, the fountain of eternal life. John 5:26. He gives eternal life to those who believe in Him. As we are united to Christ, our lives are in Him, and we in Him have everlasting life. Outside of Christ is eternal damnation. And consider, life is short, eternity is long. In Christ, we have abundant life. Joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. Life is short, eternity is long. You know, as many pictures as the Bible gives us of the brevity of life, whether it's a story or a sigh or a vapor, or like grass that withers, what pictures does the Bible give us of eternity? None. Because there's nothing to compare it to. It never ends. So the question we get to is this: are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you have eternal life in Christ? Does life have meaning without Christ? In Christ is redemption and deliverance and meaning and purpose. One last contrast. The first one was life is frail, God is strong. Second one was life is short, God is eternal, eternity is long. And lastly, life without God is vain. But life lived with God is redeemed. Life with God is redeemed. In other words, we have purpose. The word vapor in Psalm 39:5 is the same word that Solomon uses when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And what's that phrase in Ecclesiastes that's repeated again and again and again? It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. Life is chasing after the wind. Emptiness, meaningless, a vapor. Here's what James says in the New Testament, James 4:14. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So we fight it. We leave a legacy. We provide for our children. We find purpose. We think people will remember us. We put our names on buildings or roads, maybe even a monument. But it's all done in a vain attempt to be remembered. Given enough time, not only are you gone, but you are also forgotten. Life is frail. Life is short. You die. Life is vain. Why is this vanity of life a part of David's prayer? Where does it move him? What does it do for David? Look at verse 7, because there you find the answer. It moves him to hope in the Lord. Without God, life is hopeless, depressing. Unless you are moved to God and you see what David saw, verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. The world promises satisfaction, but it can never deliver. The pastor at David's church said this, without Christ, life is boring. Agree or disagree? Oh, it's easy to be enamored by the world and all its pleasures. We weren't the only tourists at Garden of the Gods going, wow, this is incredible. But there is no end to looking for pleasure. After you leave the Garden of the Gods, what's next? Okay, Rocky Mountain National Park. Okay, after that, what's next? Oh, maybe some fireworks in Wyoming. Okay, then what's next? And then what's next? And what's next? And there's this endless chasing after the wind, chasing after something to distract me from the inevitable end of life. There is no end to looking for pleasure. The boredom with one pleasure causes us to run to another and another and another. And that's Ecclesiastes. You want more about that? Read Ecclesiastes. Because the writer of Ecclesiastes looks at everything this world had to offer and experienced everything the world had to offer. And the conclusion of the whole matter was, fear God and keep His commandments. Without Christ, without God, it's endless vanity. There is no hope, there is no fulfillment, there is no deliverance, there is no redemption to be found in the world. Life will fade away. But in Christ, there is purpose. In Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is worth. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is near the end of David's prayer. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more." David can't bear to be a stranger with God. He sees what the writer of Ecclesiastes finally gets to at the end of his book. He's done chasing after the wind. But where had his sin taken him? And taken him farther away from God. And he can't bear it. Life without God is empty and it's vain and it's hopeless. So he longs for reconciliation. To be once again a friend of God. Not a stranger of God, but a friend of God. David wants to be a stranger to the world. That's what he's talking about, a sojourner. I want to be a sojourner in this world. This world is not my home. I don't belong here. We're meant for something more. We are citizens of another place. Real life is in Christ. Abundant life is in Christ. The life that, of the one who hopes in God is the life that is fulfilled and not boring. David knows it. David knows it when he falls into sin. Maybe even more clearly because he's fallen into this sin. But that's not his life. He wasn't created for sin. We weren't created to serve our own lusts and desires. You'll find that those who live their lives that way turn in on themselves. Right? That's the picture we've been given many times. We turn in on ourselves and we find that life is empty. No, we were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're sojourners. We don't belong in this world. So David cries out to God. And this is for us, people of God. We need to be crying out to God. Let the hand of God, the loving hand of God, the discipline of God do its work so that we desire communion with our Savior once again. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And we sojourn together. We are fellow sojourners. That's why we read the Psalms together. It's why we sing the Psalms together. It's why we read the Apostles' Creed together. It's why we gather together on Sundays here in Pololo Valley at 1844 Pololo Avenue. Why? Because this is our community. This is our family. We learn from the Psalms. We learn that the world is vain and passing away. We're not going to spend much more time here. So let us live for eternity. Life is frail. God is strong to deliver. Life is short. God gives eternal and abundant life. Life is vain, but God gives us worth in this life and for all of eternity. That's our psalm, our companion, our prayer. Oh Lord God, thank you for opening your word to us today, teaching us, resetting our minds on things above rather than things of the earth. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be with us so that we take these truths into the week ahead. Do it for the glory of your name, that those who mock will not be exalted, but that you would be exalted. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.